have the presentation of the Ten Commandments always been an interest, and most everybody has heard about them, but to actually have the opportunity to go through and study them for their meaning, it's interesting, even with the short time we have. Remember at Exodus chapter 19, the children of Israel were now at the bottom of Mount Sinai. They were to prepare themselves for 3 days, even to wash their clothes, for God was going to come down upon the mountain and speak to them. And He is now going to give them His commandments. Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And before he gets into the commandments, and this is a lot of people skip over this, and I did it for years before I finally caught on here, and you put a lot of the teachings of the New Testament together with what's happening. And God reminded them that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of slavery. They've already been redeemed. He's not giving them the law so that they can be saved. He is now giving them the law, as Paul presents, 430 years after he gave the promise to Abraham. So that all who believe by faith, who believe like Abraham did, they are believers. And the law does not cancel that out. In fact, God's promise was given 430 years before the law. And now, after they have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, now they're given God's law. Not so that they can be saved. In a sense, if you were to take this and put it over into the New Testament, the New Covenant, basically they're already saved. He's reminding them that He has freed them from slavery. How are they free? From the blood of the Lamb. Under the blood of the Lamb. He's delivered them out of Egypt. So they've already been delivered. So right away it should tell us that the Ten Commandments were not given to them so that they could be saved. They were already redeemed. As we go through, we'll see. Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 37, Jesus making reference because they came to him says, What is the greatest of the commandments? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. On these hang all of the law and the prophets. So Jesus just basically took all of God's law, the two sections of God's law, the first four commandments having to do with our relationship with God, and the second six having to do with our relationship with our fellow man. He took those two sets of commandments and basically put it into a more positive rather than not. He says love. That fulfills the law. If you love the Lord your God with everything that you have and everything that you are, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you fulfill the law. You will not break God's commandments. It comes under the inspiration of God's Spirit. So what is he doing? For the children of Israel, he's giving them laws. Actually, two things here. For the children of Israel, it is God's law to them to keep in order to stay and maintain their freedom. For us today, that is also true. God's Spirit, following the Spirit of God, which basically follows God's commands, we are maintaining our freedom in Christ. We're not earning our spirituality. We're keeping from doing the things that actually take our freedom away from us. But secondly, the law is also supposed to show us our sin. That's what it's for, basically. But for non-believers, it's supposed to convict them that this is God's holy standard, which they have fallen short of. For us who are saved, it does the same thing. Here's God's holy standard. If we understand its intentions and what it means, it convicts us also. Not that we will lose our salvation, but break that relationship with the Lord. So first of all, in verses 1 and 2, God reminds them that they have already been delivered. This law is not to deliver them. This law is to keep them in the Lord. The first law, you shall have no other gods before me. Now literally in the Hebrew it reads, you shall have no other gods after me. That's how it reads in Hebrew. In fact, you shall have no other gods after before me. What the Hebrew is saying is, before God, there is nothing else, and after God, there is nothing else. It's not God and other things. It's just God. It encompasses what Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, if we do that, we have nothing left over for anything else. Everything to Him. You shall have no other gods after me. I'm it. In fact, it's not even talking about priority. I'm even beginning to dislike the term that I've always used, is make sure your priorities are straight. Well, God doesn't say, I want to be at the top of the list. Do you realize He didn't say that? God says, I'm the only one on the list. Talk about fall. I mean, right there, if that's all the commandments there was, we'd all be sinners, you know. God doesn't say, I want to be first. He says, I am the only one. I'm the only one on the list. You mean I don't have time for anything else? I have to be a fanatic, a freak, God freak, a Jesus freak? That's right. After me and before me, there is nothing. There is only me. If there's anybody else on the list, even if they're second, you've violated the commandment. Wow. Secondly, you shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Nothing original and nothing carved. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, and showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. That's an interesting one. Not only in our thought processes and in our lives, God is supposed to be the only one. He's showing the violation of that. Any carved image, statues, pictures of anything in heaven or on the earth or under the earth, to bow down and to worship, again, statues, pictures, any type of symbols or identifications of anything that has to do, that's made out of material things, a person is not to bow down, is not to worship it. But here's something that people get into, and this, I find this interesting. For in the middle of verse 5, for I am the Lord your God, I am a jealous God. Do you know that when God is jealous, that's not a sin? He's jealous. The Lord has only one thing in mind, that's Himself. You can see why we're called selfish, because that makes us God. If I want for myself and God wants for Himself, something's got to move. There's two of us. See? He is a jealous God because He created us for Him, not us for ourselves. See? What is interesting is that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said about the Corinthians, he said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. So not all jealousy is wrong. Not all jealousy is sin. But he says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. You're following false teachers, false ministers. He says, I engaged you to one husband, that when Christ comes, you could be married to him. But now all of a sudden you're following these false teachers, and they're leading you astray from the one to whom I introduced you to, as to Christ. So I'm jealous over you because you're being led astray. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a godly jealousy because God is jealous. Interesting. I can't help but give this example just as an example of how people twist things. There was a man in Los Angeles who said he had a personal revelation from God. And this fits in, by the way, with one of these commandments. We'll see it here in a moment. He said he heard from God. He's got this whole thing figured out and everybody's missed it. In Exodus chapter 20, it says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Whoever gave the Ten Commandments is a jealous God, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is not jealous. 1 John chapter 4, 8. God is love. You got it all figured out now. Is it the God who gave the Old Testament was Satan? Because God is a jealous God. God is love, and love is not jealous. Therefore, whoever gave this one is not the God of the Creator. The whole Old Testament, that's why the Jews missed Jesus Christ, because they were following the Old Testament and they received all of the Scriptures as being from God, and it was Satan all the time. Because whoever gave this was a jealous God, and the God of love is not jealous. Yeah, boy, you talk about piecing Scriptures together and getting it all twisted around. Let's see, human beings get jealous, and that's not love. But God is love, and He can be jealous. Paul got jealous, but it was a godly jealousy. It was right. It was not sin. It was a jealousy because people had left Christ and were following a false doctrine. God is jealous, period. We belong to Him. He created us. We belong to Him. And He says, I am the only one for you, period. But here's one people have wrestled with. I, the Lord your God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Okay. There are people today who hold that this text is saying that whatever sins your father has committed, that's your physical father, the genealogical line, whatever sins our forefathers have committed, that God is going to judge that down to the third and to the fourth generation. So what they're saying is a lot of what we're suffering from today is not because of our sins, but because of the sins of our fathers and fathers before our fathers. And we're paying for it. Well, that's not what the text says. There's qualifications here. He is the one who visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Not everybody. The same sin that their fathers committed in not believing in Him and hating Him, if their children grow up hating Him, they will be visited with the same judgment of God. But notice what else it says. But showing mercy. So He's also visiting the third and fourth generations with mercy. To thousands, to those who love me and are keeping my commandments. So He's visiting the third and fourth generation to two kinds of people. To those that love Him and keep His commandments, and to those who hate Him. Qualifications. So we're not suffering from what our forefathers did. We're suffering from our own sins. And the Lord is showing mercy and grace upon the love and the commandments that we keep, not because of what someone else did. This brings us to verse 7, the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. First of all, I'll point out two things. The word take in Hebrew literally means to lift up, to hold up as a banner. Secondly, the word vain means for worthless things of man. And basically, this is what it's saying. Don't use the Lord's name to try to base my trustworthiness or try to make some point across to other people that has some worthless material circumstance or situation to it and bring God's name into it in order to validate it. Some people think it means swearing. Some people do use the Lord's name in swearing. What it's really saying is you're invoking God's name to try to get to convince people. For instance, we have a phrase. And the phrase is, by God, I'm telling you the truth. God says, don't bring me into it. Or even as this fellow that I just told you about in this one instance, about God revealed to him about these three pieces of Scripture, and therefore the God who wrote the Old Testament was not the God who created the world. It was Satan. God says, don't use my name for all for your weird, you know, all this revelation stuff. When you say God's revealed to me, you may be very careful, because that validates something, see. That makes it be right. And if somebody says, well, the Word of God says, no, well, I'm sorry, God revealed to me, and so therefore Paul was wrong. Because you bring God into it, you know, and then the groups today are saying God's revealing to us and is showing us that Paul was wrong on that point. God's saying, you invoke my name. You lift up my name as a stamp to validate these this worthlessness that you're involved in. I will not hold you guiltless if you use my name to validate yourself. Now, that's what the Jews used to do. If they go to make a deal, they'd say, I'll take an oath. I tell you what, I'll take an oath over this rock over here. Well, the guy who's going to make the deal with them says, nothing doing. You know? How about something that's worth something? Now, if you really meant it, if you're really an honest person, you'd use something of value. And pretty soon they start going over and taking oaths on the temple. To prove, they're trying to prove to this guy, I'm telling you the truth. I'll pay you back the $500. I swear by the temple of God. Yeah. And you know, and God's using God's name to tell people, by God, I'm telling you the truth. As God is my witness, that's invoking God's name. As God is my witness, I'll pay you the $500 in 2 weeks. God says, leave me out of it. Don't invoke my name for all the worthless stuff that you guys are involved in here.
Would you take that as your witness in court?
Pardon me? Some people do. Some people refuse to, and they have now a, they will not make you put your hand on the Bible and take an oath under God that you're telling the truth. All you need to do is say, you can take an option if that violates your beliefs of what the Bible says. Is that you can say, I promise to tell the truth, and not invoke God's name. In James chapter 5, beginning of verse 7, James says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance or patience of Job in seeing the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Now, all of this he's saying, these are important things, one right after another, as he's winding up his letter before the Lord comes. Here are the things you should be doing. Now, listen to this. Chapter 5 of James, verse 12. But above all, the most important thing that I've got to tell you, he says, my brethren, do not take an oath, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. In other words, if you say yes, you mean yes. If you say no, you mean no. Shouldn't have to invoke God's name to try to convince people that when I say yes, I mean yes, or if I say no, I mean no. Let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. If somebody says, I give you $500, pay me back in 2 weeks, yes, I will. Tolerance to it? If you mean yes, do it. If you mean no, do it. Your yes should mean yes and your no should be no. And you shouldn't bring God into it to try to convince people Yes, I will do it. God says, leave me out of it. Don't use my name for any of the empty, worthless, sinful things that you get yourself involved in. God's name is not to be used that way. It is to be upheld. He represents himself. Lastly, and this will wind it up for tonight, we'll take the rest of the Ten Commandments and the rest of the chapter next week. Verse 8 of Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is with you in the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. What he's saying here is, for 6 days you do your work. God says, take one day to remember him. Not from a standpoint of keeping a law, but what he's saying is, this is your day to stop and meditate on me. It is response to the Lord. The Lord says, I want you to take a day, and that day, I don't care what it is, and the keeping of it is in honor to him. You take one day and you set it apart, and you meditate on me. Not just take one day so you don't work to keep the Sabbath day. That's not why God gave the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not created for man to keep. The Sabbath was given to man. God says, I want you to take that day, and I want you to stop what you're doing, and I want you to stop everybody that's under you and in your household and working for you and everything else. You stop that day. And I want you, it's not just a day to go to church. It's a day to stop and meditate on the Lord. We have times when we think and meditate and pray and study about the Lord during the week. But God says, on that day, I want you to stop what you're doing to honor me and to remember me. And to not just show me service or church. I mean, all that's important. But to take that day and meditate on the Lord, because he is the one that created it and he gave it to us to say, I want you to come to me that day. Now we know from our study in creation that God did create in 6 days, and he did rest on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, but not because he was tired. The word rest does not mean a weariness. It means to cease something that you started. In other words, God didn't go stop on the seventh day and then on the eighth day go back to work. He never went back to work, if you want to see it in that sense. In fact, the Sabbath day, according to the New Testament, according to Genesis also, Genesis chapter 2, on all the days of creation, first through 6 days, at the end of those days, it says it was evening and morning, day 6 or day 5, whatever it was. And then the beginning of the next day. At the end of the seventh day or Sabbath day, it never says that. It never says, and it was evening and morning, and it was the beginning of the week again. Or it was the eighth day, or it was the next day. It's because according to the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 6, the Sabbath day has never ended. As God took 6 days to form creation, he ceased creation because everything was created. Therefore, that is called the rest or Sabbath of the Lord. And same with what the writer of Hebrews was saying about Hebrews chapter 6. When a person receives Jesus Christ, they have entered into his rest. The salvation, the provision of salvation has already been created and worked out and finished. When Jesus is on the cross, he says it is finished. His invitation is for people to enter into His rest. So the writer of Hebrews says, a Sabbath remains for the people of God. Enter in. So it was in creation, it was an antitype, a presentation, an example of the spiritual. The Sabbath has never ended. And God took a day out of the week and said, this is what this symbolizes. The Sabbath rest of God. That man ceases his works and he remembers his Lord and meditates on the spiritual Sabbath that every believer enters into. You can see, in fact, as we get into some of the, I'll start sharing with you some of the incidences when people did not keep the Sabbath, how important it was to God. Remember now, this is a person doesn't keep the Sabbath in order to earn their salvation, but they keep the Sabbath in order to keep their freedom that's in Christ. The Lord says, there are specific times that I want you to just stop and not just attend, but I want you to stop so that your whole attention is called meditation, that you can stop and meditate on what I've done for you and who I am to you. Get your focus straight, get cleansed, get refreshed, get encouraged, get corrected, whatever it might be. But stop. It is for our sakes, but it is an honor to Him. Because there's something about man, there's something about us, why God would give us a commandment, not just to reflect on the six working days and the one day Sabbath. But there's something about man that if God didn't say stop, we'd keep right on going. You know?
Some of us do anyway.
If there were 10 days in a week, and God said, work 9, remember me 1. Take that 1 day and just meditate on me. We'd find something to jam in the 10th day. This is an honor to Him. So these first four commandments in response to our relationship with the Lord. This is all in honor to Him and to His name. He doesn't want priority. He wants everything. There will be no other gods after Him. Once we've given Him everything, there's nothing left over. He will not have us to have any graven image, nothing of heaven and earth or under it, to bow down and worship it and serve it. He will not have us use His name in vain. He will have us to keep the Sabbath day. What is interesting, Paul said about the Sabbath, we'll get it in our study in Romans, one person esteems one day above another. Other people esteem every day as the same. There's some people that say every day is a Sabbath day. Whether they're working or whatever they're doing, they're just meditating on the Lord. Other people insist. They take a day. In fact, I was in someone's house about 20 years ago. I was going to give a message Sunday night in a church, and the pastor had me stay in his house. I arrived on a Saturday afternoon. I stayed overnight in his home. His wife was just busy cooking and doing everything. And I mean, the only thing you did was get up and get dressed or go to the bathroom on Sunday. You didn't do anything else in that house or else you violated the Sabbath day. Well, these were fundamentalists. Yeah, right. I mean, there are some people, and we'll get into it later. The Jews have a whole code book on what is keeping the Sabbath day and what isn't. I mean, you couldn't put your false teeth in on the Sabbath day. That's working. Anything has to do with work. And take it to the extreme. What was it given for? It was to honor, this is to stop what we're doing and focus on the Lord where there's no distractions. That's what the whole purpose was for, is to reflect on the fact that it was His finished work that we've entered into. It's all by Him. We give honor to Him that day, and we reflect on Him, and we meditate on Him. Just take a day to do that. There are other opportunities during the week where we take an hour, a session like this, or on Tuesday night, or whenever it might be, when we have other times when we get into it. But God says there's got to be that one day. In honor to Him. Not in legalism of putting us in jail. But in honor to Him. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we do thank You for Your Word. And just as we've studied tonight, You've expressed Yourself and Your holiness and revealed to us that You are a jealous God, that You are the only God, that You created us for You, to honor You and to remember You and to praise You and to give You all the glory, and how far short we have fallen. How we do serve the material things of this life. How we do include You as in a priority list. How we do violate those times that You have set aside for us to meditate on You. How we do forget to give glory and honor to Your name in its proper place and not bring it down into our everyday empty dealings that we have to do with that You have nothing to do with in the sense of glory and honor. We have fallen short of Your glory and always will. But help us to meditate on these things and to give us some sense of respect for You and what You would have us to do in our personal response to You, to give You in giving You the honor and the glory that is due to Your name. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.